Will you turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus? The book of Exodus, chapter 20. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And so on. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord himself bless it to us today. We read also in Deuteronomy chapter 6. The Ten Commandments are found in Exodus chapter 20. They're also found in Deuteronomy chapter 5. But I'd like us to read a few verses in Deuteronomy 6. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments that which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither ye go it to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord thy God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And so on, and may the Lord add his blessing to this further reading from his holy word. To his name be the praise and the glory. I am embarking upon a series of sermons, 10 sermons, if the Lord will, on the commandments, the 10 commandments. And we begin, of course, at the beginning, with the first commandment. Now, we seem these days, frankly, to be all at sea in our society in relation to God. People have little thought of God. How much thought of God do you have? People have little thought of God. And when they do think of God or express any opinion about God, they seem to be like the Athenians that Paul met in Athens, that we read about in Acts chapter 17. They had set up an altar to an unknown God, to the unknown God. And in a large measure, frankly, that is the sorry pass to which we have come in this erstwhile land of the book. What do people think about God if they give much time at all to think about God? Who is he? What is he like? How has he acted? And how does he act? And largely written over our land today in answer to these questions is unknown. We are in a very sad and sorry pass in the early 21st century in our land. And people will often say, well, the world over, there are so many great differences in thought of God, different views. And the thought might occur, are these views equally acceptable? Well, they cannot be. Indeed, when they are examined, they are mutually exclusive. The Muslim God, Allah, is a hard deity who has a will but does not seem to have a heart. It's like the servant in the parable of the talents, the one who hid his talent. And he said, I knew, he said, concerning his master, I knew thee to be a hard man. Wrong view of the master. But it seems very much like that with the Muslim. To the Hindu, there is a confusing multiplicity of gods who seem to have neither will nor heart. Then there's the Buddhist. What does he say? He doesn't have a god outside man. He says, seek the light that is in you. True peace, therefore, becomes a very elusive commodity. Of all these different views of God, what our society seems to be more in line with, perhaps than any, actually, truth to tell, is the Buddhist sort of view. For increasingly, people have nothing but their own light. This is the sort of Buddhist view. Perhaps it's not insignificant that little figures of Buddha are appearing everywhere. For sale, various parts of Europe, no doubt in this country as well. The light that is in you, that's all people have got. Nothing but themselves. This is a grim reality of people's contemporary view of life and of God. We remember Jesus said on one occasion, the light that is in you is darkness. Well, we're coming to look at the Ten Commandments and how they apply to us today. He's expressed the mind of God in summary form on how beings should live, first in relation to him, the first three commandments, then in relation to time, or in relation to God and time, the fourth commandment, and thirdly, in relation to one another, before God, commandments 5 to 10. And they're important because by truly desiring to keep them, respect is shown to the true God. However, they are important for another reason, and that is because they will show us what sin is. As we become conscious when exposed to these commandments, to our inability to keep them perfectly. This is a use of the law. Never was the law used as a means of salvation. Not since the covenant of works in the garden before man fell into sin. And one of the uses of the law is the consciousness of failing, the consciousness of sin. They are God's blueprint for human life. And we must always bear in mind that salvation is all of grace And we must not be tempted into thinking that by keeping the law we can earn God's favour. If that were so, there would have been no need for Jesus to come. There would have been no need for the cross. There would be no need of the provision of salvation by God himself. Now, naturally, the first concern for living aright is our relationship with God himself, our understanding of who God is. The first three commandments have this as their focus. These have to do with the God in whom all are to believe. These reveal to us the living and true God, besides which all else is error and false. This is the true God and the true faith, and it starts with the first commandment we have in Exodus 20 and verse 3, "You shall have no other gods beside me." First of all, then, what this teaches is this first. This indicates his exclusive claims upon us. Now you notice that this is no blind loyalty or devotion that the Lord requires. He reveals himself as the God who acts. "I am the Lord your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." And he spoke these words to Moses. Exodus 20 and 1. He is the one living and true God who has revealed himself as the creator, originator of this world, Genesis 1, and has given a special revelation through his word. Genesis 2 and following. And we have the revelation of God through his word in the Holy Scriptures, the Old and New Testament, and the 66 books that comprise them. We are to humble ourselves before God, who has revealed himself to us in this exclusive way. No other gods, he says. God, as revealed in nature and scripture, comes to us and says, "I am to be the only object of your belief and affection and worship. Nothing and no one else is to be put in my place." The first commandment is exclusive. People don't like it these days, especially in our multi-ethnic, multicultural, multi-religious sort of society. No one, we are told, is to be exclusive in their claims. Religion is a private matter and an individual's own business. Well, there's an element of truth in that, of course. There is a private aspect of religion in experiential terms. But how we have come to this sad and sorry pass in Scotland is a tragedy. There has been, of course, such terrible weakness through liberalism in the churches, the mainline churches, softening the claims of Christ and Christianity. Now, no one is excusing any persecution or oppression of others. That's not the issue. But we must be clear on what is true and upon who the true and living God is. And this is a concern of the First Commandment. It's a concern of the whole of the Bible. And we must be clear on this. Otherwise, people will be deceived and they will die in their deception. And finally sink into an eternal abyss in the end. Now, this exclusive view of God, as revealed in the scriptures, is the insistent teaching of the New Testament as well as the Old. In 1 Corinthians 8, for instance, Paul writes, "There is no other God than one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet there is only one God. Who is he?" He answers, "The Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. Exclusive claims. Couldn't be clearer. Every other way is false. This is the truth. Every other way is false. Every other way is, in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, a broad road that leads to destruction. We have got to be right on this, or else we are on a broad road to destruction. So this indicates his exclusive claims upon us, his first commandment. But also, this requires our total allegiance. The command is, you will have no other gods before me. What is required of us? Well, we must go to the Bible, and we must understand who he is. What do we learn of him from the Bible? Many things, of course, we learn from him, about him in the Bible. Consider, he is the creator of this world, of this universe, first of all. Secondly, he is almighty, as befits the one through whom this creation, this universe, came into being at the first, out of nothing. And the third place, he has a plan from the world from beginning to end. Fourthly, he is a God of holiness and justice and love. Fifthly, he is gracious, as indicated by his provision of salvation in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the work of the Holy Spirit in applying it. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he is Trinity. He is the triune God. This is how he is revealed in the Holy Scriptures. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons in one indivisible Godhead. This is a mutually exclusive from any other constructs of God. The Father is revealed by the Son. The Son accomplishes salvation. The Spirit applies it. This is the only living and true God towards whom we are to have a complete and absolute obedience and loyalty and allegiance and faith and love. What does that mean? I mean, what does that mean for you? It means there is no part of your life or mine which is in one way or another not to be devoted to him. Or, put it positively, every aspect of our lives are to be devoted to him. This is an implication of the first commandment. Your lives are to be devoted to him, not yourself, to him. There is no part of our life in which Jesus does not say, that is mine. You are to live for me in this. We then, therefore, give lip service to this question of believing in God. When someone says, I believe in God, it is not sufficient. Who is it in whom you believe, and what is your allegiance to him, and how are you showing your allegiance to him? There is lip service given to putting God first, and the question is, are we really doing it? Am I really doing it? Are you really doing it? Or is it true when we search our own hearts and lives? Is it true that, in effect, we're living out our days with a scarcer thought of God or our answerability to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it not true that we have sinfully put him to the margin of our lives? Are we so intoxicated by our self-sufficiency and self-reliance? Are we, in effect, more like the Buddhist than the Christian? As people who foolishly seek the light that is in them, rather than the one who is the light of the world. That is folly. But what sort of things can we put before him? You shall have no other gods before me.
What sort of gods, with a small g, gods with a big G if you like, or with a small g? Obviously there is a whole question of alien religions, false gods that are worshipped. These are to be put aside. We don't have idols in our homes or in our churches. That is something that is a concern and will be taken up, Lord willing, looking at the second commandment. But this is not as hard as it might appear, because there are plenty of things. There are plenty of things that we may put before him in our lives. We are in a materialistic age. Very often men and women and people put material things before him. We are in an age of non-stop entertainment. Entertainments may be put before him. We're in an age in which spiritually we can easily be anesthetized by preoccupations of various sorts and busyness. True, we have to be careful, because it is part of man's mandate in this world to exercise stewardship in the affairs of this life. And men and women and children should be pursuing their legitimate interests in this life. They should be pursuing them diligently and responsibly. But we are to do all, and this is the motivation for exercising stewardship in all these legitimate things properly. We are to do all to the glory of God, not without a thought of him, but with thought of him in every area of our lives and our responsibilities. And it's not just a case of church attendance, as if that will satisfy God. But every other aspect of our lives, within the constraints of the Lord's commandments. The truth of the matter is that we tend to err the other way. We tend to just live for ourselves. We tend to marginalize the claims of truth. We tend to marginalize even attentiveness upon the means of grace, upon worship. When it suits us. We pick and choose involvement with the church, involvement with the message. Oh, we put plenty before the Lord. Plenty. I dare say we could put quite a sheet full of things that we get involved in and engaged in without thought of God. Because the question is, are you really committed to Christ? Are you really concerned to make sure that you live for him and honour him and give him the place that is his due? There is a question. It's a vital question. It's the all-important question for our lives, in a sense. So this first commandment indicates the exclusive truths of the God revealed in Scripture upon our lives. Also, it requires of us total allegiance. But then thirdly, this is at the heart of living faith, this first commandment. It's at the heart of living faith. At one point, Jesus is asked, we were reading this in Luke chapter 10, by this certain lawyer. He had the purpose of testing Jesus, which is what tempting means in the AV translation, testing him. He was asked what he could do to earn eternal life, to have eternal life. And see how Jesus answered. He says, what is written in the law and how do you understand it? Okay. Verse 26 of Luke chapter 10. And to this the questioner answers, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And we were reading there in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And you recognize that in verse 5, this is what we read in Deuteronomy. And that is what the man, the certain lawyer, when he was speaking to Jesus, was referring to. Deuteronomy chapter 6. You see, this is where true religion starts. Real religion. A man or a woman or a child coming to love the Lord. It's in Deuteronomy 6. It's not just a sort of New Testament thing. As if there were two different gods, one in the Old Testament, one in the New. Deuteronomy 6 and 5, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. And that is utterly comprehensive for every aspect of our lives. It's not difficult to say, well, I don't know, is it difficult to say, I love the Lord? But the question is, if you are inclined to say that, you will have to then ask yourself the question, is it true? And how do I show that it is true? And then if you say that you love the Lord, can you follow that up and say, yes, with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my might, with all my strength, with all my mind, do I really love him with all that? And can you say, and can you say this, that is true of you, if you are half-hearted about the Bible, or half-hearted about the worship, or half-hearted about the church, or half-hearted about prayer? The truth of the matter is that we are all too happy with man's ways, but God's ways are not man's ways. He is looking for people, if we may put it this way, he is looking for people who are wholehearted. That verse in Deuteronomy 6 and 5, repeated there in Luke 10 and 27, which is something that Christ recognized as the truth, that you shall worship, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength and with all your mind. But are you wholehearted or half-hearted about this? It can't be wholehearted if these things are put in the margin of our lives. This is all consistent with the searching teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, when he urged this in Matthew 6 and 33. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, I ask you, is this true of our lives? Are we really seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? That is something perfectly consistent with this first commandment and the implications it has for how we are to be in loving the Lord with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. How many of us would be able to hold up our hand and say, yes, Pastor, that is me. I am seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But if that is not true of you, Matthew 6 and 33, you're not keeping the first commandment. You're breaking the first commandment. We only got to the first commandment and it's broken. Now, people may think they can keep reasonably well many, if not all, of the commandments. But you know, you can't be happy with such a thought. If you can't face the first commandment in the eye and say, yes, I keep the first commandment. This is the first. Why? Because it is the mainspring. It is the mainspring of all true religion, from which it all flows. God must be given the place that is his due by men and women in this world. Everyone. Every man, woman and child in this world. He must have the first place in their lives. So the question arises, What place will he give you that is your due when your days are over in this world? What place have you given him that is his due in this world? So what place will you expect to receive when your days are over that he should give you? It cannot be comfortable if you have never come to love the Lord wholeheartedly. But you may say, is that possible? Seeking the kingdom first? Is it possible to love the Lord with all our heart and soul and strength and mind? Imperfectly, yes. Yes. The lawyer here in Luke chapter 10, when he repeated the verse from Deuteronomy, as that by which eternal life is inherited, Jesus said, you have answered rightly, this do and you will live. In other words, you will inherit eternal life. Notice, he does not use the word earn, he uses the word inherit eternal life. You will inherit eternal life when you have that character of a soul who genuinely and sincerely and honestly loves the Lord with all their heart and soul and strength and mind. And how do you do that? Oh, by his grace. You will detect the gospel imperative here, right from the first commandment, the implicit call to faith. The implicit call to faith in God, and we have the Old and New Testament, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the call, because he is God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are the objects of our worship, and they are the ones we are to love with all our heart and soul and strength and mind. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is a call here to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, revealed in the New Testament and in the Old Testament as the Savior. And it is for such encouragement that there is public worship, and the encouragement to read the word and to pray, to get right with God and to seek. Looking at this first commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind. And the second commandment, your neighbour as yourself. Come to that in due time, Lord willing. Let me ask you in closing, in relation to this whole matter of giving the Lord the place that is due in your lives, let me ask some practical questions, which you answer for yourself. Do you read the Bible at home? Do you have private and family worship at home? Do you say grace at meals at home? Do you urge your children or grandchildren to seek Christ and put his claims first? Do you ever ask, if I am not out at the service or meetings for prayer when I perfectly well could be, is that putting the Lord first? Is the Lord first? Is my convenience first? Or is the Lord first? Even is my health first? Or is the Lord first? There's a sense in which, when we come to this first commandment, shall have no other gods before me, there is no hiding place for us. The challenge of this commandment, I know we can never keep the commandments perfectly. And when we look at the commandments and think of our inabilities and inadequacies, it ought all the more to bring home to us our sinfulness, through which we recognize that there is such a need for us for a Savior, And therefore the commandments themselves drive us to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And yet, is there a desire in your heart? Is there a desire in your life to love the Lord with all your heart and soul and strength and mind? And if not, you know nothing about the true God to whom you are to give this response. And therefore, you must turn to Him now and crave His forgiveness for your life. Crave the enlightening and saving power of the Holy Spirit to save your soul before it is too late. And professed believer here this morning, are you failing in this too? Is this why there is such lifelessness and languid and such a languid outlook these days in the churches? And if there is a failing here of loving the Lord with all your heart and soul and strength and mind, then, of course, believing so, you are to take heed to your ways and you are to seek to live wholly for Him so that you may inherit eternal life and so that you may actually bring glory to His name as a witness in this world of a man or a woman who believes in the first commandments, who is responsive to the first commandment in this way, that me, as for me, I will love the Lord, God who is revealed in Scripture, revealed in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, with all my heart and with all my soul, with all my strength and with all my mind. And may the Lord give blessing upon His word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful indeed to Thee for Thy commandments. And Lord our God, they search our hearts. We would not expect it to be otherwise, because we are poor and unworthy and sinful men and women. But we pray that Thou wouldst help us to seek first Thy kingdom and to love Thee with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. O Lord, give us the enlightening and quickening of the Holy Spirit to understand the things of Thy word and to live our lives in a way which evidently puts Christ first, the eternal Son and Saviour. Look upon us in mercy, Lord. Help us to live by faith and not just by sight. Help us to live out of Thy word and cleanse us from all our sin. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you.